Would you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? We had a German man in our assembly who called me Stuart Henry. I knew the French in Africa, and they call me Monsieur Henri. My name is really Henrich. Okay? That's the American way. Henrich. Like a rich hen. And one day I got very smart, and I went down to a conference, and I drew a picture of a bag of money and a chicken. And, of course, I had it in the other order and called it Hen Rich. I didn't put my name on it. I just had the chicken and the bag of money. And so this lady came up to me, the southern lady, and she said, "What is your name, Mr. Chicken Money?" You can't win. Luke, the 12th chapter. We'll begin reading with verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let us pray. Father, we just thank thee this morning that we can look into thy precious word, and we thank thee too that it's not dependent upon our intellects, our abilities to really understand the import of this word, but it's something that thou must reveal to us. And so we ask thee that thy gracious Holy Spirit will just brood over our gathering to this morning, and might he be our teacher. We ask that thou wilt do this so that thy name is magnified, so that the Lord Jesus is honored, and that we in turn might profit. We say amen to the prayer that went before, seeking that thou wouldst meet the need of us as individuals, because thou dost know our needs. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, thy Son. Amen. In verse 13, we have this man who asked something that I suppose was reasonable. And one of the company said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And no doubt he had a right to it. If he was a brother of the other fellow, he certainly had a right to some of the inheritance. But what he failed to realize was that the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't come into the world to be a judge. Now, he will come someday to be that and be that judge. But at this time, he came not to judge the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And God hadn't given them the position of judge, and so, of course, he wouldn't do this. And he answers that man that he, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then he takes up this occasion to use it to teach the people, as he so often did, as the marvelous teacher that he was. And so in verse 15, he says unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now, covetousness is one of the things that is created by the advertising of today. When I worked as an artist, we had a girl who wrote copy for a fur company. And she would try and get the ladies to buy furs. I can remember one of her lines was, "Now you pamper yourself and buy this $2,000 fur." That was some pamper, but that's what she said to do. And she would try and encourage and create a desire for this thing. And of course, that's what the whole of advertising is really all about. If one can get a yearning for it and a desire for it, maybe he'll buy that thing. And the Lord's attitude towards such things as this are quite contrary to man's. Just turn over, if you will, to 1 Timothy 6 and notice this. And I think this so well fits us in our day. 1 Timothy 6, if we could be like this, it'd be a tremendous thing. The fifth verse. Oh, we'll go down. Sixth verse. Let's take sixth verse. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And the thing that I'd like to emphasize at this moment is, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And the Lord says, beware of covetousness. Now, we all have more than food and raiment, don't we? Raiment, of course, includes shelter in this connotation. But nevertheless, we all have more than that. But the Lord says, why don't you just be content? And he would instruct us, if we have that much, to be content. Now, if we did that, there would be no more strikes. There wouldn't be the devaluation of the dollar constantly going on. Men would be much more happy with their conditions as they are, if we could only be that way. Now, I know there's place for ambition, and I understand this, but God will move us in that place. If he wants us to move into another area or increase in something, he'll give it to us. Just as he did Abraham, just as he did Job. And if he wants to give men riches, they'll get riches. We don't have to push and push and scrounge around and do all these things. He says, you just be content with what I give you. Now, this would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? To see men content with what they have. There wouldn't be the striving. There wouldn't be the wars even if they were content. But so it comes to us in our day to beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Living isn't made up of what we hold on to or have. If I had two yachts down on the Mississippi right now, the only thing I'm living right now is standing up here and talking to you. That's living. You see, we live in the moment, and doesn't matter what we have, it doesn't consist. Living and life doesn't really consist in what we hold or have. Living consists in the way we conduct our lives. And the Lord, knowing this, he says it's not a question of the abundance of the things that a man possesses. It's more than that. And then he goes on and he speaks about some very important things. And this passage intrigues me tremendously. Now notice in verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." There's nothing wrong with this. The Lord prospered this man. He gives it to some, he doesn't to others, but whatever he gives, we're to be content with that. And so he says that this man had a very good crop, apparently. And in verse 17, "He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And again, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with planning. God would have us to plan. And to use our heads, that's why he gives us an intelligence, and it's quite obvious. So here the man begins to plan. And then he says in verse 18, "This will I do." I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now, his first error is that he thought that he had time in which to act. And what we have to realize is this, that everything that God gives us is simply a loan. As the Lord said, we bring nothing into this world, we take nothing from it. Well, then we don't really possess a thing to say, this is my own, this I don't ever have to give up. I can hold on it, and it's onto it, and it's mine forever, because it isn't. God loans us a certain amount of time in which we can live. Then he says, now, your time is up, and I'm going to require of you that life that I gave you, and I mean the existence on earth, the living in our body, and I've appointed a particular time for you, and now I'm going to call for that time that I've given you to cease. He gives us certain abilities. For instance, some people can sing well, and he gives it to all men. That's something that might be native to a man. He can sing well, that's all. His throat's built right. He has a kind of cheekbones that are resonant and vibrate when he sings, like the Italians do so often. And we say, well, he certainly hasn't a talent. But it's a God-given ability, not something a man has because he's acquired it himself. It's something that God gave him, that it's native to him. A man might have ability to make money, and God gives him that ability. It doesn't matter what it is. God has given it to us. And because God has given it to us, then he says, now, how are you going to use it? And just as he gives us time and a certain span of life, and he says, how are you going to use that time that I've given you? He says, I've given you this ability. How are you going to use it? He may give us wealth. He may give us a home. He may give us a car. Whatever he gives us, we have to say, well, it's simply a loan, because when we die, we leave it all behind. It's not ours. It's a loan. He didn't realize that time was a loan to him in this sense. And so he plans. Now what we have to do is say, as James points out, if the Lord will, I will do this and I will do that. If God gives me time, I will do this. And think of respect of everything to that related time that he gives us, and count it to be precious to us. And remember that there's going to be an end of it, and in view of that fact, then use our time to the best of our ability and for eternity. There's a story that I've never forgotten because it brings one up abruptly, as this man was to be brought up abruptly, and it comes out of India. It's a fable. A Raja is approached by his servant, and his servant says to the Raja, I would like to borrow your best horse and go to Mecca tonight. And the Raja says, I'm not in the habit of letting my servants have any horses, and you ask for my best horse. He says, why do you ask such a request? He says, well, he says, I was down in the marketplace purchasing something for you, and I saw Death standing there, D-E-A-T-H. I saw Death standing there, and he made a threatening gesture toward me. And he said, I have to get out of here. I have to go to Mecca. So I want to get out of here. And so the Raja said, in view of that, you can have the horse. And he takes off in a cloud of dust. So this was kind of intriguing to the Raja. So he went down to the marketplace and he looked up Death. And he walked up to Death and he said, Death, he said, why did you threaten my servant? He says, that wasn't a gesture of threatening. He says, it was a gesture of surprise. He said, I had an appointment to meet him in Mecca tonight, and I was wondering what he was doing here. All right, now they understand, you see, they understand in their philosophical way, and it's fatalistic, that that's the way things are. But God says that it is appointed unto men once to die. Time is not yours. I loan you some, but time is not really yours. And this man failed to see that, and that was his first error. Then he goes on to say, in verse 18, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And the second thing that he failed to realize, that it wasn't really his. The fruits weren't his own. His possessions weren't his own. God, as I said before, gives us to have these possessions. He loans them to us, and it's always with the idea of what will you do with them. In the parable of the talents, it was always that idea. Here, I will give you so many talents, now how will you use them? So that was his second error. Now, the third error was found in verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, once again, there's nothing wrong with what he's doing. I mean, he has a right. It's his material things loaned to him. He can use it as it will. He says, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And on the basis that my soul is my own, I will tell my soul what I want to do with my soul, and I will, what I desire that I'm going to do. And what I desire is to eat, drink, and be merry, because I have time. But what we fail to realize is that our soul is alone as well. Now you say, well, why do you say a thing like that? Well, because simply this, that God gives us our soul, and someday, as we had in the verses that the children were finding, the Lord is going to require it of us. In this sense, in the Old Testament, and I like this verse, he says, God says, behold, all souls are mine. What he does is give us that. And he says, now, I would like to have that soul for my glory, just as I'd like to have your talents for my glory. I would like your time to be for my glory. I would like to have that soul so that I can save it. Because you see, it's mine in the sense that I can direct it. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, that's the person's Father, so the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now he's saying, I'm the one that controls them. I'm the one that says to a man, I give you this, but I'm going to require of you certain things. And if that soul sins, that soul is going to die. And the Hebrew says, dying it shall die. It's the same word as found in Genesis when the Lord says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying thou shalt die. I had a man say to me, you know, God lied to Adam, and Satan told him the truth. And I said, why do you say that? Well, he said, Satan said that if you eat of the tree, you won't die, and they didn't die. And God said, if you eat of the tree, you will die, and they didn't die. So he said, Satan told the truth, and God lied. But you see, what the truth of the matter was, that God said, dying thou shalt die. There's two aspects to it. As soon as Adam began to eat of that thing, then he began to die. From that moment on, it was the slow process of dying. And though it took several hundred years to die, he died. Because dying, he shall die. When God speaks to us in Ezekiel about death, he says, the soul that sinneth, dying it shall die. That is the eternal state of the man. And he enters into the lake of fire without a savior. And death in the Psalms says, it says, death shall feed on him, because death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And there death feeds on the one who is not in Christ, the one who is not saved. And dying, he dies and dies and dies for an eternity. Now, it's horrible even to think of it, but men enter into that death, which God calls a second death, and it becomes increasingly worse and worse and worse. Nothing stands still. In glory, we're going to take the eternal ages to learn the riches of His grace. And God's going to say, now look, grace. More grace. More grace. And we'll endure more and more. You see, because when we've been there 1,000 years, we'll say to ourselves, if Christ hadn't saved me, I'd be in hell for 1,000 years. Thank you, Lord. And when it gets to be 1,000,000 years, we'll say, if it wasn't for Him, I'd be in hell 1,000,000 years. Thank you, Lord. And we'll go on and on and appreciate more and more what He's done, but we'll appreciate Him more and more because of what He's done. But the opposite will be true of those in the lost eternity. Even in this life, men become more evil as they grow older. Whatever is an oddity about a person's character, if he's quick in temper, he usually becomes quicker in temper as he gets older. If he's evil, he becomes more evil. If he has some quirk about his character, if he, even in a thing like this, if he saves string, he'll save more string when he gets older, you know? And that doesn't cease because it's a characteristic of a person, you see? And that will move into eternity because it's never changed. It's never changed. Let him that is filthy be more filthy still, the Greek says, and is speaking about eternal state. And let him that is holy be more holy still, because we'll go on and know God better and have a greater capacity of appreciation of Him. So that's the way it's going to be. And so when it says, dying it shall die, and God says, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father is mine, so also the soul of the Son of is mine. The soul that sinneth, dying it shall die, has horrible implications. And when a man says, I will keep my own soul, it's mine, God says, you've lost it. You've lost it. And his error was that he thought, my soul, I will say to my soul. And he didn't realize it was alone in that sense. But in verse 20, God says unto him, thou fool. The word is very strong. It has the idea of folly in a very real sense, of foolishness to the extreme. It has the idea of without reason, that sort of thing. You're not thinking, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And they wouldn't be his. He'd leave them behind. I had a friend who worked for a wallpaper company, and there was a buddy of his that worked there too. My friend wasn't particularly interested in wallpaper and that sort of thing and selling it, but this other man was, and his ambition was to own the company. So he made an agreement with his boss, who was aging, that he would purchase that. He worked for it for 20 years. The week that he purchased it, he died. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying. You think that you have these things. You've worked for these things. And he says, tonight your soul's going to be required of you. And then who shall these things be that you've provided, that you've worked so hard for? And we have to think in terms of that then. If time is alone, and if possessions are alone, and if our very own soul is something that we can't control, but he's going to control, then we better say to ourselves, Lord, what do you want? And when we come to the next verse, it says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And there's the secret of it. Now go over, if you will, to Matthew 16 and watch how beautifully this works out if we do what the Lord wants and would have us to do. Look, if you will, at those famous verses, verse 24 and right on down through 26, that are so well known, but watch how well they apply to our lives. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, most people think in terms of what shall a man get? And it doesn't say that. It says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, this man said, my soul is my own. The Lord says, all right, you keep it. I'll tell you what you have to give up, though. You have to give up heaven. You have to give up a relationship to God as your Father. You have to give up the peace that comes with the knowledge of Christ as Savior. You have to give up the forgiveness of sins. You have to give up the righteousness with which God would impute to you if you were a Christian. You have to give up any reward that you could work for if you want to keep your soul. We give up if we say, my soul is my home. However, on the other hand, if we say, Lord, you take it. You've given it to me, you take it. He says, then you get. What do you get? The privilege of prayer. The wonderful knowledge of sins forgiven. The certainty of a home in heaven. The fellowship of saints. And on we could go if we give. And not be foolish like the man who says, my soul, soul, thou hast much. And God says, you don't have much. And watch how it works out in verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And if I say my possessions are of my own, as he did, or if I say my time is of my own, then I lose it. Because when my life is run, all I will have is memories. Remember going into seeing Manny was dying of cancer. And I went in there and into his room. He was at home. And all around his room were pictures. Pictures of, he was a bowler. He had been a bowler, I remember. And he had pictures of this and trophies around his room, this sort of thing. And he lay in bed there, and there was none of his friends would come to see him, at least not very many. Because people are afraid to see people who are dying, because it makes them think, and they think, I might be next. And so they don't care to do this. They avoid that issue. And I thought, here's this fellow lying in bed here, and all these were his friends, with all these pictures around, all the teams that he was on. And I said, where are his friends? He grasped after that while he had life. Now he has nothing. And you, like I, have gone into a funeral parlor and looked in the casket, and we see a person there with their arms crossed, usually like this. There may be a Bible laying on their arms, and there may be a rosary wound around their fingers. But we know well that they don't take the Bible with them, and we know well they don't take the rosary with them, and we know well they don't take anything with them. And the man who says, I will not give God my life, I will not give God my time, I will not give God of my possessions, I will not give him my talents and my abilities, and God says, you won't take it with you. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. And on the other hand, he says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And the man who says, Lord, my time is yours. And we forget that we said, my time is yours. And we forget that one day we spent at the chapel an hour on a Wednesday night in prayer or Bible study. And in that day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, you spent an hour with me. And I'll say, I didn't remember. And you'll say the same. And he said, I remember. And not only that, he says, I multiply it 100-fold. Because whatever you give me, I multiply 100-fold. That's some interest. That's 10,000% interest. And we say to him, well, Lord, I don't remember giving you that $5. I don't remember going and visiting that person or whatever. And he says, I remember. You gave it up. You lost it. You could have been doing something else with that $5. You could have been doing something else with your time. But you didn't do it. You gave it up. You lost it to yourself. Now it's yours for eternity. And we find it. And this is what he's talking about. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's why he said to that man that he was foolish. Because the things that he held toward himself, he was not rich in those things toward God. But we can be this way. We can say, Lord, my time is yours. And the way we do it is to simply yield to him and say, you take over. You take my life. You take my time. You take everything. Whatever I have is yours. And as he directs us to use that time, that life, let him have it. We'll never regret it. It will become ours for an eternity. This is the way we want to be. And we don't want to be like that man who thought his time was his own, his soul was his own, and his possessions were his own. And we say, Lord, it's yours. Let us pray. Father, we just thank thee now for thy word, and we thank thee for the instruction that thy son gives us to enable us to live really successfully. Just give us to not only understand these things intellectually, so that we say we comprehend them, but we want to understand them in their application to our lives. Help us not to be like this foolish man, but wise, and thus devoted to thee, and really devoted to thee, and doing it for thy sake. Just give us this kind of vision. Give us this kind of insight into living itself, we pray. Bless us as thy people now as we part. We ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.